Amen. Thankful for the privilege of prayer today. I ask that you'd continue to pray for me as I battle a little bit with my throat today and my stomach, and I hope those things don't become a distraction to the Word of God this morning. So pray for me in those things. I'd like to take a passage of Scripture today from Colossians chapter 2, book of Colossians in the second chapter. As always, I encourage you to follow along with me if you have a copy of the Scripture with you. Colossians, if you've been with us very many Sundays, we've been preaching through the book of Colossians as God would give us liberty to do so. And so we've made it near the middle of the second chapter, well, probably the first part of the second chapter still. But you can find it after Philippians and before 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's just a four-chapter, small letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, and we'll be in chapter 2 today. Not last Sunday, because I was not here, but the previous Sunday before that, we preached on a couple of verses in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And today, we will expand that just a little bit to include 8, 9, and 10. So the focal point of our message today will be on verses 8, 9, and 10. And I would like to, though, start with verse 6 today. Verse 6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." And we'll stop our reading there. Forgiving our mistakes, that's the 6th through the 10th verse of the second chapter of the book of Colossians. And I'd like to pray if you'd bow with me just for a moment. Gracious God, Holy Father, my King and my Lord, my rock and my refuge, I thank you for the privilege of prayer. I'm thankful, Lord, that at any time or circumstance of my life, that I can humble my heart before you and that you hear my prayers. Lord, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the richness and the treasures that are found within it. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us to discern it today, to understand it, to apply it in our lives as we leave this place. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd give us understanding and help us, Lord, to be clear on the things that are being said. I pray that you'd help us as a church to be united in your truths and to go out into the world and proclaim your truths as one body. I pray, dear Lord, for those that are visitors here today, that they would consider what they need to do for the Lord, where they stand with you and how they need to proceed in following you and living their lives for you. I pray if there's anyone lost here today, God, that they would realize that there is salvation in your Son, Jesus, that there is forgiveness of sin, that there is an eternity to gain in heaven. And I pray, Lord, that they would know that that is in your Son, Jesus, and in him alone. God, please help us this day, for we can do nothing without you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today, the title of our message is Fullness. Fullness. It comes from the passage that we read. In the King James, it actually uses a different word. Verse 10, it says, "And you are complete in him." That word complete means to be full. And it's talking about a fullness that we have in Christ Jesus. And so that'll be the focal point of what we talk about today is fullness. If you remember last week, we looked at the previous verses 6 and 7. And it talked about, "As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And that word walk, if you remember, is to live. It's how we live. It's the way that we act. It's the decisions that we make. It's what we do on a day-to-day basis. And Paul was teaching the church at Colossae that the way that they were to live their life was in a similar fashion or in the same way as when they came to know Christ in the first place, when they were saved. We talked about salvation as the foundation of a life for Christ, that we cannot live a life for Christ and please the Lord and reach others for Jesus unless we have first tasted of the forgiveness of salvation that Jesus has to offer to us, and that is foundational. But in the same way that in our salvation it was not of our own works or our own deeds, but we trusted in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary, And by God's grace and grace alone, he forgave us, saved us, and gave us an eternity in heaven. And so it is by grace through faith that we're saved, and it is by grace through faith in which we live our lives for him after that on a day-to-day basis. When God saves us, that is not the end of the story. That's the beginning of the story. That is the foundation in which God wants us to build upon with the precious metals, with the good works that he has called us to do, and to do that in his church. And so God has called us to build upon that foundation. And we talked about the metaphors of a tree. He talks about being rooted, and he also talks about being built up in him. That's the building on the foundation. And we said buildings that don't have good foundations and trees that don't have deep roots, they fall down, right? That's the picture that's being painted here. Roots need to grow deep, and foundations need to be secure. And when they are, then the house will stand in the midst of the storm, and the tree will flourish in the midst of even the drought, that tree that's planted by the rivers of water, like we talked about in Psalm 1. And so we are to be established in the faith, not merely just saved and then just done with the Lord, but when we're saved, that's the beginning of a walk and a relationship with Christ that is a lifelong one, and then on into eternity forever. And so we are to be established in the faith. We're supposed to learn more and more about Jesus Christ. We're supposed to grow more and more mature in him, that we're able to be a tool in his hands. You know what? That's what God desires from us, to be tools in his hands. We can't save people in and of ourselves. We don't have the power to change everyone's lives and to restore people's marriages and fix their families, but I believe that God does. And he wants his church to be tools in his hands. He wants you and I to be able to be his mouthpiece and his hands and his feet and his body out in the world. And so we are to be established in the faith that we can go out and walk for him and serve him and to tell other people about the Lord, always abounding in thanksgiving. And that was a recap of what we talked about last time we were here. Well, then he goes into a warning, and that's what we're going to talk about today. This warning in verse 8, where he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So we talked about the central theme today is going to be about the fullness we have in Christ Jesus, right? And that's the point that he gets to in verse 10, where he says, you're complete in him. You are full in him. You don't need anything else. Jesus plus nothing is everything, okay? And so many people within the Colossae church, there were false teachers trying to teach them that they needed all of this other stuff, that, okay, Jesus is fine, but you also need to do this religious thing, and you need to do this kind of sacrifice and this kind of ceremony. And they were trying to put all of these other beliefs and all of these other things on top of it. And Paul is saying, no, Jesus plus nothing is everything. He is all that you need. The fullness of the Godhead dwells within him in bodily fashion, and you are complete in him and in him alone, in Jesus Christ. And he's teaching that, and that really is the central theme of the entire letter in which he is writing. So, fullness in Christ. If there is fullness in Christ, then the opposite of that would be emptiness. And I want to talk about that a little bit before we get into this warning. Because what he's warning them about is empty philosophies or empty teachings that leave people empty inside. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think it takes a very educated person to be able to look around the world in which we live in and see a lot of empty people, right? Probably there are people in these pews today under the sound of my voice that don't have to look farther than in their own hearts to realize that there is an emptiness or a void even within themselves. I want to talk about that void for a little bit because I believe that every man, the Bible teaches, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches us that we are born in sin, we're shapen in iniquity, and that we, by nature, walk contrary to what God designed us to be, to live for him and to do what is right and what is good. And we, by nature, walk contrary to that. And we do it not only by nature, but we do it willingly. And an honest assessment of ourselves, we will see that there is sin inside of our hearts, that we have done wrong, that we have walked contrary to what God would desire. And because we have sinned, and because God is holy, there is an emptiness that can take place in our hearts, a void within us, because we become separated from our Creator, God. Now listen to me now. I got all eyes shifting different directions. I want your eyes up here. Let moms be moms today, and your eyes be on the Word. Okay? So, listen. There is an emptiness, there is a void inside of our hearts because of our separation from God. And we are separated from God because of sin. God is holy. He is perfect. He is set apart from sin. And we have just acknowledged the fact that we have sinned. All of us. Me, you, everyone. Right? And so there has to be something to step in that gap between a holy God and a sinful people. And that person was Jesus Christ. And thanks be it to the gospel of Jesus that he came and he died in our place. He paid our penalty, sacrificed himself in our place that he might restore that relationship with God. But while we are separated from God, it creates an alienation in our hearts that is deep and that you can feel and that you can know. And in the world today, it doesn't take long for us to watch the news or read a newspaper or look around at our very communities and see a world full of people with voids in their hearts. Emptiness. And so many people try to fill that, right? They don't know who they are. They don't know what purpose they serve. They wake up, they go to work, they get food. They feed their families, they go to bed, they wake up and do it again, and the routine of life just continues and continues, and they don't even know why it is that they're doing what they're doing. People are empty because they don't think they have a purpose. They don't know who they are. They seek a constant need of approval from the people around them and their family and their friends. I know people like this, that they cannot function unless the people around them, their peers or their family, give them constant approval, constant acceptance, constant words of affirmation. They long for it because there's an emptiness in their heart and they feel like by the acceptance of other people in their lives, somehow that void might be filled. And there's a million different pathways, right? How many people are at the bottom of a bottle trying to find purpose in their lives? How many people are at the end of a syringe trying to find purpose in their lives, or the end of another relationship and another relationship and another relationship, thinking that in this man or in this woman that somehow they could fill the emptiness inside of them? But the reality is those are all just symptoms of a greater alienation between people and their Creator, God. There's an emptiness in people. I was reading a website about this very thing, just seeing about what philosophy has to say about the emptiness that is within man. And a lot of what I was reading, I was agreeing with. This was a non-religious website. It was a philosophy website or a psychology website. I can't remember which, but it was talking about the emptiness people feel. And I agreed with the things they said. They said it's like an inner void. It's like a black hole inside of people. They feel like that. They don't know who they are. They don't know what their purpose is. They talked about the constant need of approval. They went through this list of things, and I said, I know that feeling. I know that. I've seen that. I know that in my own heart. I've known that before, and I've seen that in other people's lives. Now, where we disagreed on this website is the solution. I thought their solutions were very shallow. They talked about needing to rebalance yourself. Okay? They talked about trying to find purpose in helping others. They talked about being appreciative of the things that you have. Now, I'm not saying any of those things are necessarily wrong in themselves, but what I'm saying is those are merely band-aids to try to cover a greater depth of alienation than what that can handle, right? We try to do those things in a way to mend or to fix the emptiness, but ultimately it's our standing with God that is causing that void inside of our hearts. And unless we've been saved by the grace of God, that void will never be filled. It can only be filled in Jesus. So there's an emptiness in people. Now, listen, this is a lot about what he is talking about in verse 8. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So that word spoil, if you've watched any old movies or know anything about old English, to take spoils, right? When an army would fight with each other, and they would beat that army, and they would say, go and take the spoils, they would go and take their possessions, right? They would take their money, they would take their things. It was the spoils of war. They got to take them captive, take the things, okay? And that's what the word is being used here is he says, beware lest someone take you captive or come and steal you away through what? Through philosophies and through empty deceits or vain deceits. It means empty, okay? There is a real concern in first century Colossae, and there is still a great concern today that there is a world full of philosophies and empty deceits that are stealing people away, that are taking them captive by these empty promises and empty philosophies and ways of thinking. And not a single one of us today are set aside from that. We're all being attacked on a daily basis with the different voices of our culture trying to shape us and to make us to think the way that they want us to think in a worldly kind of way. These philosophies he talked about here, they said they weren't of Christ. They were of men's traditions and of the rudiments of the world, that they weren't founded in the truths of Scripture and the truths of Jesus Christ in his person, but they were vain and empty philosophies. Listen, there are a million philosophies that sound good on the outside and that are being proclaimed within the public school system, that are being proclaimed on your televisions, within politics, on every corner of every street of our culture, that might sound good on the offset, but in reality they are just rooted in the traditions of men and they are absolutely Christless. And these empty philosophies will leave people more broken than when they first started into the philosophy in the first place. Now listen, I want to talk about a few of those popular philosophies in our day and age today. There's no way I could cover them all, but I want to talk about a few things that are very prevalent today and that you'll probably understand them as we read them. They were prevalent in first century and they're prevalent today. One of them is called nihilism. Now again, these are going to sound like some big philosophical words. You can go look them up or you can just listen to my explanations of them. But nihilism is the rejection of all religious and moral principles. Okay, a nihilist would say rejects anything of any kind of religious teaching, wants nothing to do with any kind of religion, any kind of moral teachings or moral principles, religious or non-religious. They don't want anything to do with them. They reject all of those ideas. Okay, nihilism is very prevalent in our day and age. It was prevalent then, and it is very prevalent now. Nihilism is. A nihilist thinks that life has zero meaning. And I'm not just saying that as a preacher talking about them. That is what they say. Life in itself doesn't have any meaning. Okay? We don't have any religious purpose. We don't have any real purpose. We're just here for a short time and then we're gone. It has no meaning. So the nihilist rejects any kind of religious philosophies, any kind of moral teachings, and says life is just, it's just, we're just here. There is no purpose to it. That's a philosophy that is very popular. Another popular philosophy today is relativism. You've heard me talk about it before. It's probably the most prevalent thing that I see on a day-to-day basis at my school and in different places that I go. But relativism says that there's no absolute truth. That's the statement of relativism. There is no absolute right and wrong. That truth is only how you perceive it to be, depending on who you are or what culture that you belong to. So if you belong to a different culture, then what's right and wrong to you is different than if you belong to some other culture. You might see something right or wrong. And so people say there is no absolute truth, which is kind of contradicts itself because saying that is an absolute truth. But nonetheless, that is the idea of relativism. And that is something, again, that can be painted with a pretty bow on top, right? Well, I can't tell you you're wrong because it might not be wrong to you. And you're right in your eyes, and you're right in your eyes, and everyone's right. Nobody's wrong. Everyone's good, right? In their own eyes and their own perspectives. That kind of moral relativism, though, is not a good thing. It is leaving people more broken and searching for what is real and what is tangible and what can be held on to. And the reality is, I think if we dig deep into our own hearts and minds and think about that for a little bit, I understand there are things that are relative, right? In some parts of the country, they drive on the left side of the road. In some parts of the world, they drive on the right side of the road. I think that's relative. That's relative. That doesn't matter, right? There's no moral standing on driving on which side of the road. Absolutely relative. But when it comes to the moral truths of right and wrong, I believe absolutely that there is absolute truth, that God has declared what is right and what is wrong, and that we can stand upon that rock that does not sway. Now listen, are there areas where we're going to have to get on our knees and ask God for guidance and direction as to what is right and wrong? Absolutely. But that doesn't negate the fact that there is absolute truth in the world. Listen, our kids are growing up to believe that there is no absolute truth, and they have no moral compass. They have no direction or purpose in their lives because there is no absolute right and wrong. Never have to face any kind of accountability. I think that's probably where it mostly sprang from, right? If there is no right or wrong, then I never have to look inside. I never have to hold myself accountable for the things that I do or the things that I say because there's no absolute right or wrong. It's only wrong if I get caught in the society that I live in. People say that all the time. It's an empty philosophy. It's a vain deceit. And the reality is that all of us are, we are all influenced to some degree by the things in our culture. A couple others, and then we'll move on. Hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure. In hedonism, the highest good in life is for a person to seek pleasure for themselves. Self-gratification. Any way that I can please self is the purpose of life. Now, again, I know we're using words of philosophy here, but that kind of philosophy can be seen all the time, can it not be? That people think that the greatest good or the greatest purpose is to just find pleasure for themselves. I want you to just think about this for a little bit, church, tonight. I want you to consider these kind of ideas that our young people, our teenagers, are establishing their lives and they're pursuing their goals, thinking that the great end or the great pursuit is their own self-satisfaction and that their greatest goal in life is just to please themselves. And listen, they face rude awakenings when they get out in the real world, don't they? Life doesn't always give you what you want. And even if you seek your own self-pleasure, you rarely find it. You might find it for a moment, but it's fleeting and then it's gone. And all of this pleasure that you're pursuing, and if you think that is all that life is about, you're going to be more broken and empty and alone than ever before. Your own self-pleasure is not the purpose of life. Lastly, just briefly, individualism, that is big, especially in our country. That the individual rights and freedoms are predominant above anything else. Again, there's a little bit of hedonism in that. In all of these, there's a little bit of self. It's all about me. It's all about what I can do for myself and I. And these kind of philosophies are everywhere. And so Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you or take you captive through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Listen, it breaks my heart to see people pursuing these philosophies and being taken captive by these philosophies and never finding the fulfillment to the void in their heart that they're searching for. Now, I think there's a couple different ways to look at this. First of all, is if you're lost. When I use that term, what I'm talking about is that you don't have a time and place in your life where you've trusted in Jesus Christ, where you've repented of your sins, turned your back on sin and self and life and trusted in Jesus wholly, gave yourself to Him, and you experienced a conscious understanding of God having forgiven your sins, given you peace within your heart, making you right with God. If you've never had a time and place in your life where you've experienced that guilt being rolled away by God and the peace of God taking reign in your heart, I want you to know that is available today in Jesus Christ. And if you are being taken captive today by the philosophies of this world, I can promise you that it will never, ever fill that void that you're trying to fill. Never. It doesn't matter what avenues that you go down. It doesn't matter what you pursue. If it is not Christ and His forgiveness, it will not fill that black hole in your heart. It won't. Now, praise be unto God, there is fullness in Jesus Christ, and it is available to you today because He made it available to you. When He went to the cross and He died in your place and died for your sins and now stands as the mediator between God and man and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is calling to us now. And it's foolish for us to just live with the weight of this guilt and the weight of our sin and trying to pursue all of these worldly solutions to it when Christ has done all that is necessary for your salvation and there is fullness today in Him. I encourage you to go to Him. On the other hand, there is also to those of us that have been saved by the grace of God, and those of us that have been saved, and yet we are allowing worldly philosophy and culture to rob us of our joy, rob us of our walk with God. That's really what Paul is addressing here. He's addressing Christians who've been saved by the grace of God. He taught them to be rooted and to be founded upon Christ, to have deep roots and be established in the faith, and not to be robbed away from your walk with God by the philosophies of this world. Listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is enough. That sounds like a simple statement, but if you don't hear anything that I say today, I want you to hear that. Jesus Christ is enough. And if you know Him, if you're a child of the King today, if you've been saved by the grace of God, if you have an eternity in heaven, stop trying to search for the happiness and meaning of life in all of these vain worldly things and know that Jesus is enough. And you may not always see it. You may not always know what's going to happen or what lies around the corner or what's around the bend. But trust in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and know that He does. And He is enough. He's enough. It's one of the saddest things to see someone that knows Jesus yet is continually being drawn back in by the culture, being continually pulled back away by all of these things. Listen. We're not saved by our works, and we're not kept by our works. The Bible teaches very plainly that when we're in the hand of God, no one can pluck us out. When we've been saved by His grace, we're never going to fall outside of His grace. We walk by grace. And what I mean by all of that is that when we're saved, we're always saved. God keeps us until the day of redemption. He seals us to the day of redemption. That is clear in Scripture. But listen, we can enjoy this walk with God. We can live for Him and reign with Him. But listen, when the world and the culture and these vain philosophies begin to cloud us and pull us away from the Lord, it can cause a great emptiness to set in our hearts because we are not experiencing the joy that God wants us to with His Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to consider that today. Isn't that that's sad, right? Our purpose. Listen, all of these things that said, you know, life is meaningless, the nihilism, how empty is that? I mean, goodness. I'm thankful today that my life isn't meaningless. Excuse me. That I was born to glorify God and to enjoy His presence forever. You know, that's why He created us. To bring Him glory and to enjoy the presence of Him forever. And Adam, when he was created perfect, and he walked with God, had fellowship with God, and enjoyed His presence as he was created to do. And then when sin entered into the equation, what we were made to do got tainted by sin, and we fell from that place of perfection which God created us to be. But that doesn't take away from our purpose is still to enjoy the presence of God forever and forever, and that can be restored in Jesus Christ, in salvation. And when we've been saved by God's grace, as we walk in this world, let us not taint that relationship with God by sin and by the voices of culture pulling us away saying, well, yeah, that's great that you know Jesus. It's great that you're saved, but you know, you need this too. You need that too. Isn't it so prominent with our young people today? Thinking, oh man, I'm missing out, right? Fear of missing out. Isn't that a popular saying? I think that's an acronym the kids say these days. Fear, FMO, is that right? Fear of missing out. And so on these social media platforms, there'll be this great advertisement for this great party or this great thing that's going on. And our kids these days are filled with anxiety and stress when the moment they see it because they have a fear that they're not going to be a part of it, right? This feeling that I need to be a part of this. And listen, it's not only amongst the young people today. Us older people, Christians, have that problem too. Sometimes we feel like we're missing out because we're not doing what a majority is doing or something of that nature. We have this anxiety over it. Brothers and sisters, listen. Jesus Christ is enough. He's everything. You want genuine fullness. You want genuine happiness. And it comes with Jesus Christ. Listen, I am not one of those preachers that's going to tell you that everything's going to be great and you're always going to be healthy and everything's going to be wonderful. You're never going to go through trials. That's ridiculous today. That is not scripture at all. But I can tell you that in the midst of your difficulty and in the midst of your storm, if you are curled up next to the Lord, if you are right by the side of your Savior, then you will, He will not forsake you. He will not leave you. He will empower you. And ultimately, when it's all said and done, you're going to be with Him in paradise for eternity. He's enough. You don't have to be there. You don't have to do what culture's doing. When we get sucked into those things and we begin to pursue those avenues, at the end of it, don't we realize that? We say, man, I thought I was missing out, and all I was missing out on is a bunch of stress, anxiety, drama, hurt, pain, suffering, brokenness. Listen, there's a broad road that leads to destruction. That's not the road we want to be on. And I pray that we wouldn't allow these philosophies and these traditions of men to take us captive, because I promise you the evil one is out there working full time trying to persuade you away. He's doing it through all the forms of media that are in your life. He's doing it through all forms of people that you're around, and he's doing it on a daily basis. And I pray that God would help us to be aware of those things and to trust in Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. You are full in him, which is the head of all the principalities and powers. God bless you today. I pray that despite my shortcomings today, that you heard the voice of God in his word. I pray that something said today might help to mature you in your walk for the Lord. And if you're here and you're lost today, if you're trying to fill that emptiness, that void that's in your heart, you'll never fill it. You can't do it by yourself. It's only the Lord that can do it. The void is the alienation you have with God right now, and Jesus Christ has done the work necessary to restore it, but you're going to have to trust in him. You're going to have to seek him out. God bless you today. Let's have a song, if we could, as we consider the Word of God today.